Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name's Aaron, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm super excited to be able to be here with you today and continue our series, Giants Must Fall. If you haven't been with us the first couple of weeks, let me give you a little context and kind of catch you up with what we're talking about. In the Bible, there's this incredible story. It's 3,000 years old. It's the story, maybe you've heard these names before, the story of David and Goliath. Ever heard of them before? Maybe you've never heard the Bible story, but you've probably at least heard the names. You've heard it talked about in a number of different contexts. Well, the story of David and Goliath is the story of a 9 foot six or 9 foot 9 inch giant of a man who wore armor that weighed, just the top portion weighed 125 pounds. He had a giant sword. He had a spear that the tip of the spear weighed 15 pounds on its own. And he defied the armies of the nation of Israel. He challenged them. And David, after 40 days and 40 nights, when no one would step up and fight him, David said, "I'll fight." Now, here's the thing, okay? Before we get too far into the story, David's not the hero of the story. You need to know that. David's not the hero, and that's good news for me, because I've tried being the hero, and I'm not so good at it, and maybe you've tried too, and I wonder how that went for you. See, here's the thing. It's a 3,000-year-old story, but the idea behind it is still taking place today. There are still giants in the land. Did you know that? You and I still face giants day in and day out. We face the giants of fear. We face the giants of addictions. We face the giants of bad habits and things that people say to us or about us, the way they treat us and what it communicates as to who we are. We all face giants week in and week out. Which made me wonder, is it possible that our giants can go down like Goliath? And if so, how? Well, that's what we've been talking about. Last week, we talked about the giant of fear and how fear can go down. This week, we're going to talk about a different giant. The giant is called rejection. Anybody ever had that? Maybe rejection has come in the voice of a parent. You've wondered why you weren't loved. Maybe the voice of rejection has come through the voice of an ex who said, "You know what? That's it. I'm done. I can't handle this. You're not enough. You're not good enough. I'm out." Whatever voice it is, every single one of us have faced rejection. Rejection at work, rejection at home, rejection with friends. We've wondered, why? Why aren't we enough? What's wrong with me? What do I do? Can you identify? Now, this is a deep subject, okay? So before we get too far into it, I want to share with you something a little bit comical. I was going through some of our backlogged videos, and I happened to find one of our interns and a video that he recently put together. His name is Dallas. Dallas is an intern here at Bridgewater Vestal. Can we just say hi, Dallas? Thank you. This is Dallas over here. Okay. I want to show you. I just happened to find this video. It's a story of Dallas and a time he faced rejection. This is from our Bridgewater student ministry. Would you watch Dallas's story?
My name is Dallas, and I am one of the teachers here at Bridgewater Student Ministries. We are going through a series now called Giants Must Fall, where we talk about some of the things that cause us the most trouble and heartache in our lives. The Bible clearly talks about literal giants, and some of the sins and obstacles that we face in our lives can feel like giants as well. We want to help you to be able to slay those giants that you have in your lives. Today, we're going to slay the giant of rejection. I've had my fair share of rejections growing up. When I was about 15, there was this girl that I really liked. And I had talked to my friend a lot about this girl, but I'd never actually talked to her. So my friend, who had never asked a girl out, gave me advice that I should just go up to her, give her a compliment, and then ask her out. And that was the confidence boost that I needed. So after school ended, on my way to the bus, I walked up to this girl when she was talking to her friends and said, "Hey, woman who shall not be named, you have really pretty hair. Will you go out with me?" And her reaction was short and sweet.
No.
It was then that I took what was left of my pride, which wasn't much, and hopped right on to the bus and thought about how terribly wrong that went until I got home. And that was the worst, most embarrassing, humiliating, sad, pathetic rejection that I have ever had. Had a bad day, you're taking one down. Thankfully, I can look back at that and laugh at myself now. But for some of you, your rejection is not something that you can laugh at because it is a current reality that hurts. It is the thing that weighs you down.
Wow, Dallas, thank you. No. I don't know why, but that kills me. No, here's the thing. You've probably had an experience like that. I certainly had my experiences like that as a teenager. But as we get older, the problem is our experiences of rejection tend to stick with us, don't they? They tend to latch on to our hearts and define who we are. In fact, the problem that really comes up with rejection is that rejection becomes our identity. We start to see ourselves through the lens of how we think other people see us. Ever had that? Maybe you've heard voices. Well, that's another subject. Some of you are laughing. Maybe you've heard voices like this, different than yours, Lorraine, okay? Maybe you've heard voices that say things like this: "What's wrong with you?" You ever heard that? Or had someone say that to you? Or, "When will you grow up? Come on, isn't it time? When will you grow up?" Or, "Why are you so stupid?" Or, "Why can't you lose that weight?" And then sometimes we have people say things over us with a more passive voice, where people will say things like this: "We're so proud of your brother. Maybe one day you'll be like her." Or, if you just put in the work, you could be so beautiful. And here's the thing. These are very real thoughts and soundtracks that play over and over and over in our head. And what happens is we face these moments of rejection and they threaten to define us. They threaten to tell you and me who we are and what our value is. And then we begin to see ourselves through that lens. And I want you to know you are not alone. See, this type of rejection actually shows up in the story of David and Goliath. It shows up in a 3,000-year-old story, the same type of thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, when we find the story of David and Goliath, we find the Israelites lined up on one side of the Valley of Elah, and the Philistines, their enemies, lined up on the other side of the Valley of Elah. Goliath steps out, he roars his taunts, he tells them, "You won't fight me because you're just a bunch of little boys," and he says all of this. David shows up on the scene. Now, this has been taking place for 40 days and 40 nights. David shows up on the 40th day because his dad sent him to take food to his brothers who were fighting. He sent him to get a report. David didn't go to fight. David wasn't there to fight. He just shows up to be a blessing, to be a help to his brothers. And then this happens in verse 28. "But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men." See, here's David at the front lines. He's talking to some of the soldiers. And when his older brother hears him, he got upset. This sounds like a very normal older brother thing to do. I'm an older brother. He was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you were supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and your deceit. You just wanted to see the battle." Eliab rejects him. He speaks over David in a way that we've all experienced, where people judge our motives, right, and think they know us, and they think they can define us and say, "Oh, you're here doing something you shouldn't be doing," when really David was doing what his father asked him to do. Where did that come from? Well, Eliab had faced rejection as well. Just one chapter before, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when God had chosen to name a new king for the nation of Israel, God sent Samuel to go and find a new king, and he led him to Jesse's home. Jesse had 8 sons. Jesse was David's father. Samuel said, "Bring all your sons before me. The Lord is going to choose a king." He brought all of the sons except, yeah, you guessed it, David. He lined them all up. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6, it says this: "When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, 'Surely this is the Lord's anointed.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them.'" Eliab had felt the pain of rejection as well. And now he's rejecting David. It's not the only place rejection shows up. Back in chapter 17, when David hears the taunts and he hears what's going on with Goliath, he decides, you know what, since nobody will fight him, I'll fight him. He goes to Saul, and here's what happens. He says, "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul, the king. "I'll go fight him." Notice Saul's response. He says this: "Don't be ridiculous. You can't win." Let me translate: "You're going to die." That's what he's saying. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. Since this seems to be a common piece of the human experience, the voice of rejection, the voice of "you're not enough, you can't be enough, you won't be enough," what in the world do we do to see this giant come down? Well, here's what shows up in David's life, and I'm going to walk you through in other portions of Scripture. The only way to begin to drop the giant of rejection is to do something, not be the hero, but instead to immerse ourselves in the acceptance of God. This is how we begin to see the giant come down. And this is good news. It's good news for me, because I tend to think that I got to fix it all on my own. I tend to think if I could just be better or do better or look better or act better or be stronger or this or that, then everything would be okay. But that's not what happens for David. David says, "You know what? I'm going to fight, but I'm not fighting in my own strength. I'm fighting in the love and the acceptance of God." Let me show you. Here's what happens. Verse 45. David says, "I'll fight." Saul gives him his armor. David's like, "I can't wear this. It doesn't fit. No, I'm going out." And here's what happens. David replied to the Philistine, because when he goes out to fight the Philistine, when he goes out to fight Goliath, Goliath rejects him too. He's like, "What am I, a dog that you send out sticks to fight me?" Like, isn't that interesting? You know, this rejection, this voice over and over again. David replies to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And then he says this in verse 46, "Today the Lord will conquer you." Not me. Like, we've all heard a lot of trash talk before, right? You know, you watch sports, you hear all kinds of trash talk. David says, "It's not me who's going to beat you. It's God. The strength doesn't come from me. It's God. The power doesn't come from me. It's God. The issue is not my weapons. The issue is my God. And I will kill you and cut your head off." Now, here's the thing. David doesn't even have a sword. Isn't that an interesting statement? "And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds, and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And he caps the whole thing off by saying this in verse 47. And everyone assembled here will know what? That the Lord rescues his people. It's not God's people rescue themselves. It's not God's people beat down the giants. It's the Lord who rescues us. And that is good news, my friend. In fact, it takes the pressure and the weight off of me in a way that I hope you can identify with, because, man, when the pressure is on us, that's heavy. The Lord will rescue his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Do you know what's going on? Here's what's happening, okay? David is about to go into battle, and he knows who God is and what God has done for him. That's what he fights with. He knows who God is. He knows exactly who God is. He knows what God has done for him, and he says, my confidence is in him. Now, here's the thing. I want to walk you through a passage of scripture in the New Testament that will help equip you and I to be able to do this very thing, to know who God is and to know what God has done for you. I want you to know who he is and what he's done for you. There's this letter in the New Testament. It's a letter written to the church in Ephesus. And the whole goal of the letter or this book of Ephesians is to equip us to be able to live out our faith in a way that is meaningful in the world today. And in the midst of that, the first place that the author, his name is Paul, starts, he starts by talking to us about what we hear up here. He starts by talking to us about the soundtracks that play up here, because this is the key. Let me show you what he says about who God is and what God has done. Starting in verse 3, he says this, all praise to God. So this is who we're talking about, okay? All praise to him. The praise doesn't go, and this is beautiful in the context of David and Goliath, the praise doesn't go to David, okay? All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, why? He says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. If there's any question about what God has done, he has provided everything you need in the spiritual realm. Do you understand that? God has provided every single thing you need for life and godliness. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us. And God chose us. Boy, I've had some situations in life where I didn't feel lovely. You ever had those? I've had some moments that I wouldn't put on my top 10. Some moments that I don't want to talk about, that I don't want people to know about, where I'm pretty sure that I was not lovely at all. And the text says that God loved us before he made the world. He chose us. When I wouldn't choose me, I wouldn't choose me. He chose me. That's what God did. He chose us, and look at how he did it. He chose us in Christ. He did something through Christ to make it possible for me to be with him. He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you. You are not holy and without fault in God's eyes on your own, and neither am I. I know that because I know the human experience. I know that we think things that we know we shouldn't think. We say things that we know we shouldn't say. We do things and go places, and we are not holy and without fault in God's eyes. And Paul is saying, God has done something to make us holy and without fault in his eyes. Then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, God decided in advance of what? Well, in the context, in advance to even making the world. In advance, I'll call it BA, before Aaron, okay? Like, in advance to me, he decided to adopt me into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. What is this? He chose to adopt me. Stop and think about it. There's a lot of times when we see adoptions and we're like, oh, that is just like so amazing. Because a child, maybe the child's parents died, or maybe the parents couldn't take care of the child or whatever. Sometimes it's darker than that. But when someone adopts a child, it's like it's a beautiful thing. But imagine with me the truth of my adoption, okay? My adoption is, I said to God, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm out. Get away from me. And I ran and did my own thing on my own. Can you imagine the audacity that God would adopt me back? That's huge. He decided in advance, knowing what I would do, knowing how I would reject him, to adopt me back into his own family. And here's how he did it: by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. We had a baptism in the first service. We had 4 in this service last week. And whenever someone goes public with their faith, we ask them the question, have you placed your faith in Jesus as a forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life? This is why we ask that question. It's not just about religious things. It's not about showing up in church. It's about being in Christ, being forgiven. This is how he adopts us in. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now, what in the world does this have to do with rejection and the soundtracks that play in our heads? Here's what. It forces us to ask a question, and here's the question. What does God say about you? Because the voice of rejection is a voice that is speaking over you and saying something about you. And now we're forced to ask the question, what does God say about you? Well, let me just walk you through. I'll try to simplify some of the ideas that show up in Ephesians 1. Here's the first. He says, I loved you when you weren't lovely. You were having a bad hair day? No, it's worse than that. Sorry, bro. It's worse than that. He says, I loved you when nobody else would. He says, I chose you. Not the other way around. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chased after you. I even prompted you to want to follow me. Which, by the way, if the Lord is prompting you, I would tell you, you need to listen. You need to listen. He says, I adopted you into my family despite the fact that you spit in my face and ran away. I brought you back in. I adopted you. And then there's more. Verse 6, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. 2 things. Okay, this is like the understatement of all understatements. You want to know why I think church and our praise should be a little bit rowdy? This is why. This is worth getting excited about, right? If God loves me and I'm not lovely, God chooses me and I wouldn't choose me, boy, that's something worth singing about, you know? That's something worth getting excited about. Not only that, the text says he poured out his grace on us and now we belong to his dear son. So what does God say about you? Here's what he says. He says, I have fully accepted you in Jesus. Oh yeah, some people don't accept you, I know. Some people reject you, I know. I have that too, trust me. I've got that soundtrack. But you know what I've found? The more time I spend in the throne room with Jesus, the more time I spend with the King, listening to what he says about me, the less what other people says matters. His voice. He made me. He is my king. He's the one who gets to speak over me. Boy, how does that giant come down? It has something to do with who we listen to, whose voice we play. God says, I love you when you weren't lovely. God says, I chose you when you wouldn't choose you. God says, I've fully accepted you. God says, I've adopted you. And it gets even better than that. Look at this, verse 7. He says this, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, and he forgave our sins. Here's what he's saying. Listen, you are not, and we taught this not that long ago. We walked through some of what we do in our starting point class. I'm going to steal this and remind you of this, but you are not just a mistaker, you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, and so am I. And God has given it. He purchased it. This is why we talk about the cross. This is why he hung there. This is why his blood was poured out. This is not just fairy tale religious ideas. This is God sending someone as your substitute to pay your debt and mine too. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, and he forgave us our sins. So what is God saying about you? He's saying, I have fully forgiven you. That's what I've provided. Let me share with you one more, and this is, to me, this is what blows my mind the most. Verse 11 says this, furthermore, so on top of everything, all of this, I love you, I chose you, I adopted you, I've forgiven you, all of this, right? I've fully accepted you. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Now, do you know what he's saying? He's saying he has an inheritance for you. You understand the idea of an inheritance, right? My grandfather recently passed. My grandmother is still alive. We've had a farm in our family in Nebraska since 1858. That land is all staying together and is passing down to my dad and his brothers, right? Okay, that's an inheritance, okay? But you need to think about it like this. This is like, if you go back to the Civil War and the North fighting the South, okay, right? This is like the people from the North fight and they win and the war is over, and then people from the North say to people in the South, here, we're going to give you our land. I am giving you our land. You are my enemy? I'm giving you my land. This is, you go back to World War II and you have the Axis, countries. You have Germany and Italy and Japan, and then you have the Allied countries. You have the United States and Russia and Great Britain and the Allied wins, right? So Germany surrenders and Japan surrenders and Italy surrenders. Mussolini's done and Hitler's done and all of this. And then the Allied people say, now we've won and we're going to give you our land. To Germany and to Japan and to Italy. This is crazy. God says, I'm giving you an inheritance. I'm giving you a future. I'm giving you something good. Man, you have a future because you belong to me. That's the voice. You want to know how to slay the giant of rejection? You want to know how to slay the giant of the things that people speak over us and the fear of man and man, what do they think about me and what do they say about me and what am I going to do because they might not like me or accept me or whatever? Here's what you do. Live out of your acceptance, not for it. You are accepted in the beloved. You are chosen. You are loved. You are fully accepted. Fully forgiven. You have a future and inheritance. Live out of that. Stop living for what people say and what they think. In fact, I'd say it like this. Stop letting people tell you who you are. It's time to start letting God determine it. It's time to start letting God settle the matter. How do we do that? Let me just share with you a couple steps. Number one, you start by turning to Jesus, okay? And if you're new to faith, if you're new to the Bible, I want to speak to you specifically. There is a reason why we talk so much about Jesus, okay? He is our one and only way to be made right with God. And so I would tell you the first step is to turn to him in faith, okay? And if that hasn't occurred for you, I would tell you today is a great day to trust Christ. If you've done that, it's great. I want to remind you of that. But second, I would tell you, not only do you need to turn to him in faith, but second of all, you need to believe him. See, you can trust Jesus and then sometimes choose to believe something else other than what he says. You can trust Jesus and believe the voices that say, you're not enough, you're a failure, you'll never be enough. You can do that. But you won't be believing Jesus. You won't be believing the Father. The Father says you're loved, you're accepted, you were chosen before the foundations of the earth. Believe it. That needs to be the soundtrack. The soundtrack that says this, you are, who are you? Who in the world are you? You are fully known. Yep, he knows everything about you and loves you still. He knows everything about me. How in the world could he love me still? You are fully loved. You are fully accepted. That's who you are. Fully known, fully loved, fully accepted. Not because you're religious. Not because you're an American. Not because you're XYZ. Not because you do good deeds. Not because you're a good person. But because of Jesus. That's the message given to us in Ephesians. This is how the giant of rejection comes down. Now, let me share with you kind of how the passage ends, this first kind of section in Ephesians, okay? It ends in verse 14, says this, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he's promised and that he has purchased to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. In other words, when you trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. And that Holy Spirit is the guarantee that God has made you a promise and he will keep it. See those two things? That's a guarantee, okay? He's going to keep his word. So what do? We start clinging to his word. In fact, when you came in today, you should have gotten a sheet like this. If you didn't get one of these, we kind of ran out and we made some more, printed some more. If you didn't get one of these, you can either put your hand up right now or we'll have them in the back as you go. And here's what I want to challenge you to do, okay? Because see, what we're calling you to is not just to sit here and go, oh, that was a nice message. I enjoyed that. We're calling you to action so that giant goes down, okay? And I don't want you to be dependent on me. I want you to grow in dependence on God and God's word. And so today, we're going to send you with a printout of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And on the back side, there's really three questions that I want to urge you this week to get into this passage, to study through it on your own a couple of times, and to ask these questions. Question number one, what does God say about you? I mean, it's right here. Here's the cool thing. You're taking a test, but you get to have the open book, you know? What does God say about you? Question number two, what lie does this contradict? I mean, what's the voice that I hear that this contradicts? Question number three, what do I need to do because of it? And frankly, more often than not, I need to choose to believe God over the voice of people. I need to choose to believe God over the voices in my head. Now, Dallas told us a funny story, and I appreciate him being willing to allow me to use that. But here's the beautiful thing. We've all experienced stories like that, but they don't have to define us. It's God who gets to. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, for the incredible depth to it. Like you understand the complexity of my heart and my mind. You understand just how easy it is for me to be weak and to fail and to just think that I need to fix it on my own. And so with all of that in mind, you've given us wisdom and instruction in your word. I'm thankful for that. God, I pray over these people that are going to have all kinds of voices spoken over them, even this coming week, and I pray that it would be your voice that they choose to sit and listen to. I pray, God, that we would sit more in your throne room and get to know you and listen to what you have to say about us so that we can be controlled by that. Not other voices. We pray in Jesus' name.